to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. I think of all the passages of Scripture that define who the people of God are, and I do not know of one that does a more encouraging, more definitive identification of the people of God than this one. He says, "For you are a chosen race, elect, chosen people." God chooses us when we obey the gospel, and we are chosen people. "You are a royal priesthood." Now, things that are royal have to do with a kingdom. The church is a kingdom of priests, and you are royal priests if you are in the kingdom of God and a member of the body of Christ, the church. "You are a holy nation." God looks at His people as being holy. Sometimes people mistake buildings and they think of this or they think of that. Buildings in and of themselves are holy because we make them ourselves. But what we do in this building is holy because God told us to do these things. The things that we do here in this building in our worship, the things that we do here in this building in our service are holy things. And we are a holy people. The word holy is an adjective. If it were a noun, it would be the word saint. And every Christian, everyone who's been born into the family of God, baptized into Christ, is a saint. Every single one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. When we think about that, we also recognize that we are a people for God's own possession. King James uses the phrase, a peculiar people. And what that word peculiar there, it doesn't mean somebody weird or strange. It means somebody that is peculiar to God. Somebody that belongs uniquely to God, unlike others. The others are in the world, but whenever you are a royal priesthood and a saint, then you are in the possession of God. And God looks at you as someone special. You're His son. You're His daughter. You're not just somebody out here that He doesn't know. He knows your name. He knows how you think. He knows how you talk. He knows what's important in your heart and in your life because you are His son and you are His daughter and you are His people. You're important to Him. It doesn't make any difference whether you're young or old. It doesn't make any difference where you came from or what language you speak. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are God's child. Oh, I'm thankful for that. You know, I grew up a Gentile. I didn't grow up a Jew. I suspect there may be someone here who did. But I'm a Gentile. And when I think about that, I'm thankful that God looks at everybody who becomes a Christian. Everybody who is a faithful person is a child of Abraham. And when I became a child of God, I also became a child of Abraham. And I belong to Jesus, I belong to the Father, and I am in His possession. But now He has owned us, and He has made us into these things for a reason. We are a people for God's own possession for a reason. And He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We sang about the marvelous grace of God. And that marvelous grace is because there is a marvelous light, a wonderful light. And that's what we have been called into, to not only be a part of that light, but to tell everyone else, this is our great God. This is the great light that has come into the world. This is the beacon that can make a difference in a world that doesn't understand. In a world that is filled with sin, in a world that is filled with doubt and uncertainty, there is a light that is beaming, that is filled with love and joy and peace and grace and goodness and holiness And that light is Jesus Christ. And whenever you become a Christian, one of the great privileges you have is to dwell in the light and to be able to share that light with other people. And then he said, "For you once not a people." This is a bit of a quotation from Hosea. Hosea had some children. And one of his children he called not a people. That is, not mine. Because you remember Hosea had a wife that was not faithful to him. And he didn't know whether that boy was ever his boy or not, or somebody else's boy. But you see, it didn't stay that way. You were not my people. When you and I were little bitty children, before we became Christians, we were safe. When we were little bitty children. Little children don't need to be baptized. We'll talk more about that later. Because they're safe. They have no sin in their lives. But when they get up to the age of accountability, when they get up to that point where they know the commandment of God and they break that commandment, and sin comes into their lives, they die spiritually. Romans 7, verse 9. They're not the people of God at that point. They've separated themselves from God. God didn't want them to separate from Him, but they chose to do that. And He said to them, "You were not my people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy when you were not my people. But now as my people you have received mercy." And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God could have mercy on me. Even though I had sinned against Him, even though I did not have all of the mind to do everything that He wanted me to do, I was weak and I sinned, but He still loved me. And He sent Jesus to die for me so that I could become someone who was not on the outside, but somebody on the inside. And let me tell you something. There is a big difference between not being a person who is a people of the people of God and a person who is of the people of God. There's a big difference. And that difference is your destiny. Where you are and where you're going and what will happen to you when you die. It's going to make a difference whether you are one of the people of God or not. We live in a world in which there are a lot of movements away from God. The number of people who are saying that they are not affiliated with any religious group is growing in America. In 1993, that was about 6 or 7%. And then a little bit later in the year 2008, 7 or 8, it grew up to be around 16%. That's a lot of growth. In about 2018, that number had gotten up to 23%. Today, it's 29%. And I don't know how it will look once all of the pandemic shakes out. We're living in a time in which people are saying, "Well, I'm just going to do my own thing and be my own person." And they've decided they didn't want to be one of the people of God, and I think how sad. And I think how sad because I know how great and how wonderful it is to be among the people of God. I love the Lord. And when you love the Lord, you love His people. Now, when I married Sweet Jackie in 1974, I married into her family. Good, bad, and ugly, I married into her family. And good, bad, and ugly, she married into mine. I think I'd rather be around her relatives sometimes than I would my own. But I look at life and I think about that. Yes, when I decided that I would follow Jesus, the church came with Him because they're the children of God. Sometimes they do good, sometimes they don't do so good, but you know what? I love them anyway. I love them anyway. They're my brother and my sister, and I want them to go to heaven when they die, or go be with Jesus when they die. And when I think about all of that, I think about the church. You know, the New Testament describes Christianity. And New Testament Christianity is still the best thing ever. Nobody has ever come up with anything better than New Testament Christianity, the kind of Christianity you can read about in your Bible. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. There is no other that satisfies God. It's the right thing to do. It's the right way to live. It's the right way to be and to live as a Christian would live, because it is God's will and it is God's way. I'd like to talk about why I love the people of God and why I want to be one of them. First of all, because at church, I can come to know the Lord. When I'm around the people of God, I can know the Lord in a way that I can't see in other ways, because I'm around people who also know and love the Lord. I think about Philip and how he ran up to the chariot and he heard the eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verse 30, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I'm so glad that I had people who could guide me. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that there were people who corrected me, that there were people who taught me, who helped me, who encouraged me, and who loved me in my strengths and loved me in my weaknesses, who loved me on good days and loved me even when I had some bad days. I'm thankful for the church. And I think about Paul's words to Timothy when he said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth." And I think about that. And how it's the church that is that foundation of what is true and what is right. It's the church that God gave as His people to be that group of people that always held to what was right. And whenever things were going in the wrong direction, could say, "Wait a minute, here is what God said." The church needs to be the ones who always brings us back to God and to God's ways. I'm thankful for Bible class teachers when I was a boy. I'm thankful for teachers whenever I was in college. I'm thankful for older preachers who guided me and counseled me and helped me. And I'm thankful for elders all through the years. The older I became, the more I loved my elders. And I have one of them who's here tonight whenever I was at Concord Road. Buddy, I love you. And I loved my elders, all of you. And I was grateful that you let me sit and be with you so many times and how much it meant to me. When I think about all of these things, I think about Paul when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "You then, my child," this was Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was a generation behind him. And Timothy by this time was probably close to 40. And he said, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And you know what? There have been times whenever people that we love and love us say, "Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You do that. You live like that. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The thing about the church that is so wonderful is it's the church that instructs and trains the church to come. The older saying, "Look, this is how God said to do it. This is what the Word of God says. Let's stay with it. Let's stay with it." We live in a culture that sometimes wants to let the young people decide everything that has to do with the church. When what we need to be doing is looking at the people who have been in the Scriptures for a lifetime and let them help us to see how we should live. There is a reason why shepherds are given the responsibility, and they are older men given the responsibility for making decisions for the church. And I think that's so important to have that. I have been a great lover of schools of preaching because the schools of preaching that I know about are nearly always overseen by elders. And that's the church training young men in how to be, how to do the work of the Lord. And I think that's a good thing. I love our schools. I was a product of universities. But I like what churches are doing in training their people. The older training the younger in the things that they know to be true, and entrusting faithful men who will be able to pass it down to their children in the ages to come. The church is a body of believers charged with the task of teaching the truth from generation to generation. As far as I know, that's the only ones that God really charged in that way. I think of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, where Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions," that is, apostolic traditions, "that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And so one of the things that I'm so pleased about is the fact that the church is a teaching group. You know what? The church ultimately is in the saving business. That's what we're in. And the best way we can save people is for the Word of God to be passed from generation to generation to generation. I think the most important thing any congregation can do, one of the most important things, is to raise their young in the way of the Lord and teach them what the Word of God says and keep them in the Word of God so that they know the truth. Number two, I love and support the church because as one of the people of God, I can find salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached." That's the message preached to save those that believe. The power has always been in the message. The power has always been in the Word. It's the Word that brings us our power. It's the Word that brings us the truth. It's the Word that teaches us. It's the Word that encourages us. It's the Word that leads us to heaven. And that's why He chose the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And God gave us the church as no other vehicle with the marching orders of taking the gospel to the whole world. Now, I'm a member of a church, and I have elders overseeing the ministry that I'm involved with. It is the church working. And I'm thankful that we are in cooperation with many other congregations and many other Christians, because it's Christians doing the work that God gave us to do. There is another aspect of this. And that is because the church is involved in soul winning. It helps people to see how God sees them. I want to say to all of you that in Christ, every soul is valuable. You may think, nobody loves me. Nobody thinks I'm valuable. Jesus does. Jesus died for you. He cares about you very much. And to Him, every person is precious. The blood that He shed is just as much for the person who's sitting on the other side of the building as it is for you. For the person who lives down the street as it is for you. You have been blessed to be able to have the blood of Jesus to forgive you. But He wants that person down the street to to have his sins forgiven too. And so there is a need to reach out to people and to bring them to the Lord. I love and I want to be one of the people of God because being a part of the church of my Lord, I can be among people who love the Lord. And I want to be around people who love the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people who never give the Lord Jesus a second thought. There are a lot of people that the only time they ever mention the Lord is in some word that you and I wouldn't want to say because they slander the name of God and they blaspheme by using the name of God in vain. I wouldn't want that. I want to be around people who love the Lord. Jesus loved me. He died for me. And you know what? Not only did He die for me, but He's put up with me my whole life. Good days, bad days. Some days victory, some days defeats. And He never gave up on me. When Jesus went to the cross, He didn't stop after an hour or two or three. He went all 6 hours. And He stayed there till He died. He didn't give up on us. And folks, we ought not give up on Him. You know, some people, whenever they look at the church, they only see hypocrites. And I think they must be blind. Oh, I know that people in the church are weak and imperfect people. But there is a difference between a weak person and an imperfect person and somebody who is a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor. He's a pretender. He's somebody who pretends to be something that he doesn't intend to be. There may be some hypocrites in the church, but Jesus was never a hypocrite. And no, you know what? The people who love Him may be weak, but that doesn't make them hypocrites. It makes them weak and human, and there is a difference. I think about Christians, and even with all their weaknesses, are still some of the greatest people in the world and some of the greatest blessings in the world. I think about situations that I have seen. I remember when a great tornado, a series of tornadoes, swept through my home state. And I remember how the people of Nashville and churches all around sent truck after truck there and helped the people to put their lives back together. That was one Christian helping another. They didn't know their names. They just knew that a tornado came through. And so they sent trucks to churches and churches gave out that. Whenever you think of the people of Macedonia and Achaia and the people of that part of the world and how they gathered their money week after week after week to send it down to Judea to people. They didn't know their names. They didn't know anything about them. All they knew is that the gospel that they obeyed started there and they wanted to share because they were brethren. I tell you, people do good things. I've been reading from John Kappelman. I've been reading from people in Nashville. I've been reading from people in Arkansas. I've been reading from people in Texas. And I have been reading how that they're thinking about what's going on in the Ukraine and how can we help the refugees, that million people who've left Ukraine to go into other countries. I've been reading about all the things that they're doing and I tell you, they're a great blessing to be a part of the church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what Paul prayed. You know, if Christ dwells in your heart through faith, we ought to be able to see something of Christ in you. We ought to be able to see His heart, His sacrifice, His love, and His willingness. And I've been in the church long enough and seen enough to know that Christ lives in people that I love, people who are in the church. And He says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." That means this one too. Forever and ever. Amen. I love that verse. And I want you to know that I believe that verse more strongly right now than I have ever believed it in my life. I believe in the power of prayer. And I know that when God's people pray and God's people are doing God's will, that God will provide whatever they need in order to accomplish that will. I know that. I know that that takes place. When I think about the work that I have done over the last 13 years, we don't have a full-time fundraiser at Search. We don't have anybody that goes out and raises funds for us. In some years, we do very well, and some years we come up a little short, but we've always been able to do what God wants us to do. And God has always provided for us. About a year after I moved to Oklahoma, I walked into Chris Lyon's office. Chris is Mac Lyon's son. And we were talking a little bit. And well, how are we doing? This was on the 30th day of the month. And he said, "Well, Phil, we are right at $300,000 below what we need for the year." And I kind of shook my head, and he kind of shook his head, and he didn't lose a night's sleep over it, and I didn't lose a night's sleep over it. What we decided was to pray about it and ask God to give. It wasn't but a few days later that we received a check, an estate, a man who died and loved our work, for $299,000. Then there was another time that it was $97,000, and we received a check for $106,000. And another time it was $99,000, and we received a check for $112,000. Where did that money come from? Only God knows. I'm saying to you that you don't have to be a Pentecostal to believe in the power of prayer, folks. You don't have to be a Pentecostal to believe that God will bless you if you're going to do His work. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Brethren, that's true. And I believe in being one of the people of God because I know it to be true. Number four, because the people of God, the church, have a love of the truth, and the truth matters. I talked yesterday about the gospel. And we looked at Galatians 1 and we saw how that there's only one gospel and not another. But if you listen to the voices of religious people all across the country, they'll say all kinds of things. Some of them say, "Oh, you can baptize little babies and sprinkle them and they'll be Christians." And then there's others who'll say, "Oh, all you have to do is say this little prayer." And then I hear some talk about faith and baptism but never talk about repentance. Then all of a sudden, I began to hear other things where the Holy Spirit just comes on and saves you even if you don't believe, and He turns you into miraculously into something different, all kinds of different gospels that are not found. You know, when the people, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, were there listening to Peter preach, and yeah, he preached to them. They didn't know they were in sin until he preached to them. And he concluded on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ." And then he pointed his finger at the people and he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And they were cut to the heart about it. They knew they had done wrong. They knew that just 50 days before that Jesus died on a cross, they knew that He had worked miracles. He says that earlier in this same chapter, verse 22. They knew who He was, that He taught the truth. that he did good everywhere he ever went. But they killed him anyway. And they were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, and I want you to understand this, Peter was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had given him utterance. God was speaking through him. And he said to the people, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves," that is, be saved from this crooked generation. And then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now, if we want to know what the gospel was in the very beginning, when the Holy Spirit was speaking through all 12 apostles and Peter was preaching, what did they tell them to do? Repent and be baptized. They knew they were guilty and they wanted the forgiveness of sins. And if you want the forgiveness of sins, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that your sins will be forgiven. Now, I quoted that "so that your sins will be forgiven" because there are no less than 12 English translations that have come out in the last 50 years that translate it that way. Yes. No less than a dozen. That's what the word meant. I tell you what, if Jesus could shed his blood for many, for the remission of sins, we learn that Jesus did that so that people could be saved, could have the forgiveness of sins. And he uses the same phrase, and Peter was there when Jesus spoke that. And then he uses that phrase with the guidance of the Spirit and says, "For the forgiveness of your sins." Some of them say, "Oh, well, you know what? We don't have to baptize people when they're grown. We can just baptize them when they're little." And a few centuries after the time of Jesus, people began to do that. They didn't decide it was really all that good until around the 14th century. But they started it a little earlier than that to baptize little babies and small children. But when we open up the Scriptures to Acts chapter 8 and we go back to the book and we say, well, what was it that they did in those early days? I think of Acts 8 and verse 12. And when Philip was preaching in Samaria, it says, "And when they were believing Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized." And then it says, "Men and women alike." Men and women. Now, in Greek, the word for men is the same as our word for men in its meaning. It's talking about males of full age and stature. And then it talks about women, and those are females of full age and stature. It wasn't little babies. It wasn't small children. It wasn't people who weren't old enough to believe or to repent. It was people who were old enough to understand the message. And these were the ones who were being baptized. Now, in the same chapter, we go down a little further and we read about Philip and the eunuch and how that Philip was going to baptize the eunuch. And he opened his mouth, verse 35 of Acts 8. And he, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's what he preached, was Jesus. But part of what he preached included baptism. Because in the next verse it says, "And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' Well, Philip said, 'If you believe, you may.' He confessed his faith." Verse 38 says, "He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water." Now, it wasn't some bowl and stuff where they took a little water with a rose. This is the way my daddy was sprinkled when he was a baby. They took a pan, and they put a rose in that pan of water, and they sprinkled it on his head. But when my daddy got old enough to understand what the Bible says, he did what this eunuch did. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, you see, the baptizer and the baptizee were both in the water. And he baptized him. He baptized him. He immersed him, because that's what the word baptizo means, to dip, to plunge, to immerse. A fellow named A.E. Conant, C-O-N-A-N-T, did a study of the word baptize many years ago, and he found 202 examples of that word in ancient literature. And he said that the meaning of that word was for someone to be dipped, plunged, immersed into fluid, generally water. Well, they went down into the water. Now, the baptism of the New Testament is a baptism in water. It's not some ethereal idea that the Holy Spirit comes down on you. It's baptism in water. The gift of the Spirit comes after the baptism. Yeah, not before. Not before. It's not until you're baptized that you receive some gift of the Spirit. And so whenever you begin to think about that, it's important to recognize exactly what's being taught. That baptism is an immersion in water. And of course, Romans 6 says that we're buried with Him by baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And the newness of life doesn't come until after we are raised up with Him. Just like Jesus didn't have newness of life until He came out of the grave, you won't have newness of life until after you come out of the grave. It's as simple as that. Now, there is a way that seems right to people because they've heard it. Somebody's told them this, and that's all they've heard all of their lives. And sometimes people are deceived by what they have been told. But we need to be people who look into the Scriptures. And I'm thankful that the church teaches the way of salvation the way the apostles taught the way of salvation. And that's what makes people who obey the gospel the people of God. Yes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But when we do things the Lord's way, we have life. Psalm 119, 104, it says, "From your precepts I get understanding." And so he says, "Therefore I hate every false way." I really don't like it when somebody teaches something that's false and deceives somebody and tells them something that isn't true. The worst thing anybody could do to you is to tell you that when you've done something that's not according to the Scriptures, that it's all right, that you're going to be saved anyway. And then on the day of judgment you found out that what you were told and what's true are two different things. I tell you, to get somebody to believe a lie is a cruel thing. A very cruel thing. We want to have people who know the truth and love the truth. One of the things that I appreciate so much is how people love one another in the church. That real discipleship is when people love each other. And one of the great reasons I love the church is because the church is a place of service. It is a place of worship, yes, but it's also a place of service. It's where we learn and we have opportunities to do kind things that bless the lives of people. I think about this church, and I know from discussions I've had with Dan and David and with elders and others that this is a working church. And it has a lot of different ministries, and it cares about people, and it supports works in other countries. And I also know that individuals within the church care for one another. They visit each other. They encourage each other. They bless each other. They care for each other. The dearest friends I have ever had in my whole life have been people who were members of the church. And I'm thankful for that. They've helped me, and they've blessed me, and they've been with me. And you know what? When you get involved with other people who are loving God and love people, it just makes life so much richer and fuller. I never will forget an older man who was retiring from his work after many years of service in the Lord. And he had all of these people around him who were thanking Him and blessing Him and appreciating Him and showing Him love. And he kind of waved his arm at the people and he said, "All this and heaven too. All this and heaven too." When you lose a loved one and it's your brethren who come to your side, it matters. Don't just be a receiver. If you really want to bless and be blessed, be a giver. You give of yourself, and you can never outgive God. You love people, and people will love you. You care for others, and they will care for you. Those are the things that make such a difference. When I think about Jesus and how He loved you and me, I think what an honor to be one of the people of God, to serve God. And what an honor it is to be among a people that care enough for the souls of other people that they will bring them to Jesus. It's nice to do a lot of things for others, but the best thing you will ever do in your whole life is share the gospel story with somebody and the love of Jesus so that they begin to see you and they begin to understand the love that Jesus showed to you and that you can show to somebody else. We need to all be evangelists. Maybe we have different talents and abilities. Do what you can do. Do what you can do. But there's a lost person over here and a lost person over there. And there are lost people this way and that way that need somebody to love them enough to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the first and most important work of the church. The church is the only hope that the world has in hearing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. God has not given this marvelous commission to any other institution. And whenever we hear good news about anything, we like to share it with others. And we experience even a greater joy when others rejoice with us. If you have joy in Christ, share that joy. You'll not lose any of it. It'll become all the more great and all the more richer and purer and more wonderful. Just as we saw a dear lady to be baptized yesterday, there are others who need to be baptized to become one of the people of God. Do you? Have you been baptized according to the teaching of the Scriptures? There may be people who are here tonight that what they heard growing up was something different than what I've taught tonight. I would challenge you to study with David or Dan or with me in the days to come and see what does the Bible say. I want you to have confidence in your salvation. Don't listen to what men have to say. Read it in black and white. Find out what God's Word says. Make sure about your salvation. Be the kind of people that says, "I know that that's what the Lord wants for me to do." That's what Owen did last summer. He grew up and he had never been taught what to do to be saved according to the teaching of the Scriptures. But when he heard it and he read it and he studied from the Word of God, then he knew this is what he needed to do. Is it what you need to do? If you're not right with the living God, then get right with God. Be sure. Make sure that what you have done is what you can read about in your Bible, not simply what you've heard this person or that person say. Oh, some people say, oh, just say this little prayer with me. Do you remember that Paul prayed for 3 days and fasted? But when Ananias came to him, he said, and now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why did he need to wash away his sins? Because he still had them. He may have prayed for 3 days, Acts 9 and verse 11. He fasted and prayed, but he still had a dirty soul that needed to be washed. Do you have a dirty soul that needs to be washed? Become one of the people of God with hope and love and joy and peace and a future with God in heaven. And if you need to do that, do it tonight while we stand and sing.